Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
The title of my preach this morning is In the Presence of My Enemies. Please turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Now, Psalm 23 was written by David. It's a Psalm of David. And it was written when David was in his mature state. He was already a king. But you must understand, Psalm 23, it came out of his belly. There was something that the psalm streamed out of him. Because you must understand, David, before he was king, he was an overlooked, almost outcast shepherd boy. That's what he was. He was in the field, forgotten by his family. He was an outcast. And now he becomes king. And when he pens this psalm, man, I can just imagine, he looks back. He looks back over his life, and this psalm just flows out of him. So it's written by a man who's been through some stuff. How many of us have been through some stuff? Even if it's in 2017, it's not over yet. But I tell you, when we look back over this year, we've been through some stuff. So this psalm was written by a man who's walked a crooked and an uphill path. I mean, he had enemies all around him. It was written by such a man, and it was written for us who have walked a crooked path, and we've been through some stuff. I don't know if you haven't been through some stuff, this is going to be a very boring psalm. We're going to read it very differently. I was inspired by a preacher, two preachers, in fact, with this message, T.D. Jakes and Rory Dyer. But T.D. Jakes talks about this Psalm 23, and he recalls there was a young pastor that was preparing to give his message about Psalm 23. And there was a janitor in the auditorium when this pastor was preparing this preach. And this pastor has lived a carefree life. He was a young man, and no real trials and tribulations had hit his life yet. And so this is the way that he would have read this psalm. And if you are living a charmed life, this is, I think, the way that you're going to read this psalm. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's no life in that. And T.D. Jakes talks about when this janitor that was in the auditorium, when he heard this young pastor reading out aloud and reciting that psalm, he came next to him and he said, young man, I can see that you're not really in need of a shepherd. And he grabbed the mic and he says, this is how we should read this. This is read when it's not read, but it's lived. And this janitor, the old man, who had been through, I mean, the worst of the worst, and this is how he read it. He grabbed the microphone and he began to read, and he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you, O Lord, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That psalm is so different when we are in a place where we are needing a shepherd, when we are broken. And I tell you what, I can stick up my hand this year, and this life, in fact, it can sometimes humble us, it can sometimes break us. And I don't think I'm alone this morning when I stick up my hand and I say, this is the way that I would have read that psalm. I see over the faces and I see there's a lot of people, man, this psalm has helped us. Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, he had this to say about Psalm 23. And he wrote this, and he says, Psalm 23 has charmed more griefs to rest than all the philosophy of the world. It is remanded to their dungeon, more felon thoughts, more black doubts, more thieving sorrows than there are sands on the seashore. It has comforted the noble hosts of the poor. It has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the hearts of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching griefs, of orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner and broken his chains and, like Peter's angels, led him forth in imagination and sung him back to his home again. It has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master and consoled those whom, dying, he left behind mourning, not so much that he was gone as because they were left behind and could not go too. What a beautiful psalm. What a beautiful... But I want us to look at even the first verse of that. The Lord is my shepherd. I mean, when we read it like that, there's a sense of ownership. There's a sense of intimacy. The Lord is my shepherd. And David writes, he says, he's mine. There's covenant. There's intimacy in this. I am yours. I've promised myself to you, and you have promised yourself to me. The Lord is my shepherd. Who is your shepherd? That's what I want to ask this morning. Who is your shepherd? You see, there are many shepherds that are out there, many voices that are going to want to lead us. But who is your shepherd? I need a shepherd who has gone through some stuff. I need a shepherd who's walked the road. I need a shepherd who has been through many trials, many storms, and he's calmed them. Who has actually faced the enemy of death and silenced him. I need that shepherd. I have great respect, and don't hear me when I'm... Hear me what I'm saying now. I have great respect for the other religions of this world, for men, but I said that they are deceived. And they're following a different voice. They're following a different shepherd. Some of us, we want to follow our own leading. We want to be our own shepherd. But let me tell you, when we follow someone, we better make sure that that someone is going to be able to tend to us, to care for us, and to lead us through. Be careful of the shepherd that you choose. Be careful. The Lord Adonai, Jesus Christ, is my shepherd. I remember, what was it, Joshua, when he addressed the people of Israel, he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He said, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day whom you will follow. Choose this day who you crown as your king. Choose this day whom you are going to behold as your shepherd. But as for me and my house, I'm going to choose Jesus Christ. In Peter writes this about Jesus in 1 Peter 5 and 4. Peter calls Jesus Christ. He says he is the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. There is no other shepherd beside Jesus Christ. I want to ask us the question, what qualifies Jesus to be the chief shepherd? You see, we read Psalm 23 and we are told that God Almighty, Jesus Christ, is our shepherd. Very few of us read Psalm 22. Before we get to Psalm 23, you have to read Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is the qualification for Jesus Christ to be the chief shepherd. I tell you, we don't have time, but I want you to go home and I want you to read Psalm 22. It speaks of his death. It speaks through what Jesus went through, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Psalm 23, as well as Philippians chapter 2. Read those things and we can understand what qualifies Jesus Christ to be the chief shepherd. But also in John 10 and 11, listen to this. Jesus speaking to his disciples and the people, he says, I am the good shepherd. There's many bad shepherds out there. There's many bad shepherds. We shepherd under God's anointing, but we shepherd with a lack. We shepherd with a need for his spirit. Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd. Choose a good shepherd for yourselves. How do we know that he's a good shepherd? There's it in the very next verse, John 10:11. It says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And I know, I think it's in Ezekiel when God is talking to his shepherds, the shepherds of Israel. He said, listen, there's good shepherds and there's bad shepherds. I don't want you to be the shepherds that are taking from the sheep. I don't want you to be the shepherds that are fleecing the sheep. I don't want the sheep to be there for the shepherds. I want the shepherds to be there for the sheep. And yet we see Jesus Christ, he came. What did Jesus Christ, he says, when he came, I said, I have come not to be served, but I have come to serve and to lay my life down for many. If we want to be shepherds, And that's the kind of shepherd that we need to have. We need to have a shepherd that is going to lay down his life. I'll lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 14, John 10, 14, it says this, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. Man, isn't it comforting to know that Jesus Christ knows you? I may not know you. I'm a shepherd in this house. I'll be honest. To my shame, I don't know every one of your names. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ knows you intimately. It says that every hair that is on your head, he knows. Some of us, he's having to count more than others, but he knows us intimately or less. I know them and they follow me. We will follow whom we know. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Verse 28, I give them eternal life. There again, I mean, I want to follow a shepherd who is actually giving to me. And there's no greater gift that can be given to us, mortal humans, eternal life. Sometimes, you know, we take for granted. Have you ever thought of that gift of eternal life? Eternal life. I mean, there's movies that have been made. Who can find the fountain of youth? I tell you, it's been a goal of man to achieve eternal life. And yet Jesus says, I give it to you for free. No striving, I just need you to believe. Eternal life, what a gift. But I tell you, if we don't have that gift, there's eternal death. They shall never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hands. We're in the arms of a safe and a trustworthy shepherd. I ask again the question, who is your shepherd? I'm going to refer back to Spurgeon again. Now, Spurgeon said this, he says, before a man can truly say, the Lord is my shepherd, he must first feel himself to be a sheep by nature. Think about that. Before I can say the Lord is my shepherd, I've got to understand that I'm a sheep. Now that is, I mean, when we look, and we're going to look at the nature of sheep, when we look at the nature of sheep, a lot of us have said, no, I'm offended by that nasty animal. I don't want to be a sheep. I'm a leader, not a follower. I want to lead myself. I don't need a shepherd, and don't refer to me as a sheep. It's amazing how many times in the Bible we are referred to as sheep. We've got to get used to it, folk. We are sheep. That's the way God designed it. He's the shepherd, and we are the sheep. But now let us have a look. Like Spurgeon says, let us identify, and let's just see. There are three characteristics of sheep. They are dumb, they are defenseless, and they're dirty. And that is, as I said again, that can be greatly offensive, but they are dumb. I tell you, in the circus, we see lions that have been trained to jump through hoops. We see monkeys playing drums. We see dogs doing all sorts of tricks. But have you ever seen a sheep in a circus ring? Have you ever paid money to see what a sheep can do? And sheep are dumb by nature, right? The Bible actually says this. There is a way that seems right to a man, but his end is death. When we follow ourselves, we've got to understand. The Bible also says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. We may think that we're clever, but actually, we're dumb. We're dumb. That's why a lot of scientists, they battle with coming to the Lord. Because it's only a dumb person that can really understand faith. It's only a dumb person that says to the Lord, Lord, I need you. Because you see, if we can work things out in our own minds, and we can plot the way for ourselves, what is the need for a shepherd? But sheep are dumb. Defenseless. Lions have teeth and claws. Dogs have a bark and a bite. Even little porcupines, they've got quills. Cats, have you seen a cat when it's backed up into a corner? Man, those claws come out. We love cats. But I tell you what, a sheep is defenseless. There's no natural defense mechanism. What can a sheep do? We are like it says, like sheep's, like lambs led to the slaughter. We are defenseless. And sometimes we battle with that. You see, because when the promotion goes to the person that we thought it was supposed to come to us and it's gone to our enemy, we want to rise up and we want to go to our boss and we want to say, we want to plead our case and we want to fight. Man, we can't fight. The Bible actually says that thou, Lord, are my buckler and my strong tower and my shield. You are my sword. The Bible refers to Jesus as our advocate. He is the one who pleads our case. There's no need for us actually to have weapons of attack. because the battle is the Lord's. We go to him. It says the righteous run into him and are safe. There's no need for us to fight. The Lord says the battle is mine. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And lastly, sheep are dirty. You know, little monkeys, have you seen them when you go there? They're always grooming one another. Baboons, they're sitting and they're grooming one another. That's how they keep clean. Cats, if you look at them, they're licking themselves. All right, there's many other, but a sheep. There's no natural means for a sheep to clean itself. It has to be sheared and it has to be cleaned. And I tell you, sheep are smelly things. When you go up to them and they haven't been cleaned by their shepherd, man, they're foul beasts. Foul things. I like them when they're all skinned and on a spit. That's the only time that they're nice. But I tell you, there's no way that a sheep can clean itself. And there's a song that we used to sing in the old days. It says, who can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Who can make me whole again? Hey, Rita, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, if we were able to clean ourselves, we would have. And religion is man's attempt at cleaning himself. Man's attempt at trying to clean himself. In the Bible, we see all the washings, all the baptisms that spoke about cleansing. Until the good shepherd comes and he says, I will make you clean. In Isaiah, it says, come let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be as white as wool. Only Jesus Christ can clean us. If we try and clean ourselves, sheepies, we're not going to do it. We're going to remain dirty. So we identify with sheep. Verse 2 of our psalm, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I love that. You know, in Luke 15, we read the parable of the lost son. The young son goes to his father. And this is what the young son says to his father. He says, Father, give me. Father, give me. And I tell you, a lot of our Christianity these days is, Father, give me. Give me, give me, give me, give me. And I tell you, sometimes I've got to guard myself. Lord, what is my prayer life consisting on? It's a Christmas list. Lord, give me, give me, give me. And I feel like that immature son. And when we say, give me, give me, give me, we squander that. But I thank the Lord for his grace, because just a little, in a few verses later, we know the story. That same son comes back and he goes from saying, Father, give me. He goes to a place where he says, Father, make me. Yeah. That's a powerful thing. We've got to move from a Christianity of Father, give me to Father, make me. Jesus says this, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know how we are? We're not self-made. We are not self-made people. A lot of people rejoice in the fact that I am self-made. But I can tell you, I'm not made in China. I'm made in the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. If we follow him, now this is the key. We cannot be made until we follow. If you want to be made, if you want to make it in 2018, follow Jesus Christ and he will make you. We've got to change our perspective on Christianity. Follow him. And verse 5, and this is the verse that I want to just sit around. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I've set a table here. We all have enemies. I want us to raise our hand. Who doesn't have an enemy? There's no one raising their hands. I tell you, but you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, this is what the Bible says. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers in this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Our fight is against Satan. But this is the thing. Satan uses and influences man to become our enemies. And so we find ourselves surrounded and seated in the presence of enemies. And I want to call three people up here. Gary, if you can come up here, my brother, you're going to be one of my enemies today. And I want you to stand here. Tim, you're smiling now. Just because you're smiling at me, I want you to come. You're another enemy of mine. Brandon, come here, because I like young enemies, because they're easily defeated. But come here. And I want you to come close. Hey? You're surrounding me. And this is the thing. All right? So, Gary, You, the great accuser. You are the great accuser. The Bible talks about Satan as being the great accuser. He is the one that, I tell you, day and night, he accuses us before the Father. He's the one that comes and says, John, you are a fornicator. You are an absolute mess. You're a sinner. You are not worthy of anything. You are a thief and a liar. And that's he accuses me before the Father. Day and night, Gary is hurling accusations. And I don't know what you've been accused of this year. Many things. You're a hypocrite. He accuses us of all our past, all that we've done, and all that we are going to do. And he never ceases. It says day and night. But I thank the Lord that I have an advocate. So I'm trying to sit here, and Gary is accusing me. Then I've got Tim. He's the roaring lion. The Bible talks about Satan. It says that he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeing whom he can devour. And day and night, Tim is roaring at me, and he's trying to intimidate me. I don't know if you've been to the Kruger Park, and you've heard those lions roar. You don't have to get close to them. I tell you, that sound travels. There's nothing that puts fear in the heart of the boldest man than a roar of a lion. It's intimidating. But yet we have our enemy roaring at us. I will destroy you. The business that you started, it's not going to make it. I'm roaring at you. And he wants to put fear and intimidation. You are going to be lonely the rest of your life. You are going to be in poverty. You're never going to find a job. This is what the lion roars to us. You're never going to be able to come out of your debt. He's roaring constantly. And then the third one, Brandon, you're the liar. The Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. His native language is lying. We speak English or we speak in Afrikaans, it comes naturally to us. When we open our mouth, that's what we speak. But when the liar comes to us, he can't help it. He speaks his native tongue, lying. He is the father of lies. Whenever the devil speaks, he's lying. There's a lie to it. So he will come to us, and what does he say to us? He says, you sinned. Jesus has left you. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell within you anymore. You are still in your sin. God is angry with you. There's no forgiveness. There's no welcome. There's no security. There's no help for you in God. He's lying to us. He says, I will follow me and I will give you all the desires of your heart. He's a liar. And so this is the irony of it. In the presence of my enemies. You see, what I would like to do, and if I had a chance, I would want to get rid of these enemies. I would want, because look at them, they're intimidating, they're oppressing me. And this is the thing, he says, I've prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemy. And I don't know about you, but I cannot eat and I cannot dine when there's conflict around me. What is the first thing that happens when we are in conflict and we are surrounded by enemies? Man, our appetite goes. And so this is the paradox. Jesus says, in the presence of your enemies, I set a table before you. I want to say, Lord, please change that. Remove my enemies. Let me dine in peace. But that's not what the Lord did. You see, we read about a story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they had an enemy, Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, because they were worshippers of the one true God, he threw them into a furnace. And you see, there the three boys sitting in the furnace. And then the servants saw all of a sudden, man, but there's a fourth figure, what seems to be. And that furnace didn't touch them. You see, if it was me writing the story, I would have liked Jesus Christ to come down, kung fu kick Nebuchadnezzar off his throne, get rid of him, turn the burners off, and there we go. We're out of the fire. But that's not what Jesus does. He left them in the fire, but what he did, he didn't leave them alone. He was with them in the fire. We've got to develop a Christianity that can withstand the heat. You see, we've got to learn how to dine in the presence of my enemies. That's when we're strong. When we are able to focus on God, focus on our shepherd, and dine in peace, even in the presence of our enemies. Look at Daniel in the lion's den, the same thing there. God could have removed those lions, but he didn't. He was with and in the presence of the lions. Daniel had peace. You prepare a table for me. Only he can prepare this table. we have tried to prepare this table, and let me tell you, that's, if you don't know my background, we wedding coordinators and decorators, so we do flowers and decor, and I spend what I sometimes think is I spend my life preparing tables for people, other people to enjoy. And sometimes it's a hard preparation. There's a lot of preparation that goes into preparing a nice table. It's time and effort, and it's laborious. There's labor, and we are up early, and it's hard work, and then we got to take it down. And sometimes I moan, and I moaned to the Lord the other day. I said, Lord, I'm tired of preparing tables for other people to enjoy. I'm tired. You know what Jesus Christ said to me? He says, I literally spent my life preparing a table for you. Don't feel ashamed or disappointed that you spend your time preparing tables. Think about that. Jesus spent his life preparing this table for us. Only he can do it. No other person can set a table like this. So what do we find at the table? You see, in the presence of my enemies, in the presence of all these voices shouting at me and accusing me, we are surrounded by enemies, but there's one seat here, and that one seat is reserved for Jesus Christ. You see, he comes and he sits down beside me, and he says, John, and he says, church, I don't want you to focus on the void. I don't want you to listen to the lies and the accusations. I want you to focus on me. And even in the presence of your enemies, this is what I want to say to you. Jesus says this, John 16 and verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me, I want us to say in me, in me you may have peace. In this world, say in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, we're going to have trouble, but in him, we're going to have peace. At this table, Jesus invites us to come in him. He says, I want you to come into me. I invite you to come into me, and I will come into you. So in the presence of our enemies, there he is in the midst of us. He's not going to take us out, but he is going to be in us. Thanks, guys. And at this table, here is represented of the blood that was shed for us and the body that was given for us. And I want to end on five things that we will find at this table. You see, when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he said and uttered five things. So this is what we have got to concentrate. In 2018, I want us to listen to this voice, and I want us to understand and listen to what Jesus is saying to us instead of what the liar, the accuser, and the roaring lion is throwing at us. First thing we hear Jesus say to us at the table and at the cross, he says, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. When he was hanging on the cross, man, he said to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, we are sheep. We are dumb. We are tending to wander. We do silly things. But Jesus Christ, even in our sheepishness, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. At this table, we will hear and we will see forgiveness poured out like no other. The second thing that happens on the cross is you don't have to work to have a seat at this table. You see, Jesus was crucified with another two thieves, and the one thief began to see Jesus as the great and true shepherd. And because he professed his faith in Jesus Christ, he says, I see you as the Messiah. Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, to the religious mind, there's got to be something more to it. There's got to be, I've got to earn my place at this dinner table. You know, at some fundraisers, golfing fundraisers, man, it's $1,500 or even more to purchase a place at a table. And Jesus Christ says, at this table, you don't have to work for it. You just have to believe. The thief on the cross, he was hanging there, and Jesus says, today you are going to dine with me in paradise. The third thing that we see is we are adopted into a new family. Jesus Christ, he calls forward. He calls John the disciple, the beloved, and he calls his mother Mary, and he says, Mary, behold your son. John, behold your mother. And all of a sudden, where Mary thought she was going to be lonely for the rest of her life, Jesus Christ provides family. You see, the Bible says that God puts the lonely into family. We might be out there, and the liar is telling us, you are divorced, and you'll never, never find fulfillment again. You will be lonely for the rest of your life. That is a lie from the devil. God puts the lonely into families. That's what we find. At a table, we find community. We find family. The fourth thing, you are accepted because I was forsaken. Jesus cries out these words. He says, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? I mean, those are cruel words. But Jesus, at this table, he says, I was forsaken so that you will never, ever be forsaken. The Father and I will come and dwell with you, and we will never leave you nor forsake you. And the fifth thing is your salvation is complete. On the cross, Jesus roars out and drowns every other voice, and he says, it is finished. Your salvation is complete. Your salvation is free. And come and eat at this table. I want us to bow our heads, please.